The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, it's 5 days till Christmas, right? Yeah, it's not too long now. And Christmas is a time of sending greeting cards, isn't it? You've sent out your greeting cards? You know you're no longer supposed to call them Christmas cards? Because Christmas has started to become offensive to some people, so the media has really started talking a lot more about greeting cards. So I just thought I'd give you that little tip. When we think about Christmas, it's a great time of economic stimulus, isn't it? Sales are up for many. It's really positive. You're not seeming to get too excited about these things at Christmas. Christmas is a time of family and friends to gather together and feast and just enjoy time together. That's a great thing. It's a time of singing, isn't it? There's these great songs that we sing, like the Aussie version of Jingle Bells, if you know it. Sing along, dashing through the bush in a rusty Holden ute, kicking up the dust, esky in the boot, Kelpie by my side, singing Christmas songs. Thank you. Yeah, good. You're sort of not singing with the enthusiasm that you were a few minutes ago. I mean, what's going on here? Is there anything else about Christmas that I haven't spoken about yet? Oh, Christ. That's right. Christ is in Christmas, isn't he? Isn't it interesting how, as our society has been becoming increasingly secularized, there's been less and less discussion of Christ in Christmas? There's all these things about Christmas that we just don't want to talk about or embrace in the same way. And yet, Christmas, Christ, sits right at the very center of all. And just like that Aussie version of Christmas carols, thank you, singing Christmas songs has been a really significant part of the Christian heritage from its very foundation. And so when we think about the importance of Christmas songs and singing in general, a great example of this actually was written about in 112. A fellow called Pliny the Younger, he was the governor of Bithynia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And he was writing to Caesar with some questions about what to do with Christians. And he thought he should describe Christians to him. So he wrote this, that they, meaning Christians, were wont, on a stated day, to meet together before it was light, and to sing a hymn to Christ as to a god. Meaning that he didn't understand that Christ was God. So he was saying that they simply gather together, and one of the things they do is sing songs to Christ. See, this habit of singing is so foundational to the Christian faith, and particularly at Christmas time. And so when the disciple of Jesus, John, was writing his gospel, he actually starts it by including a hymn. Now, it is not clear whether he wrote this hymn or whether it was one that was already being sung in Christian communities and was well known, and therefore he adopted it and brought it into his gospel. And what we believe is that there are other parts of the reading that Richard just brought us that are, if you like, footnotes. They're extra explanations of key words or phrases within the hymn to give us additional understanding, particularly for those who aren't familiar with the Christian faith or the Jewish heritage. There's four stanzas to this hymn, and today we're going to look at those. Now, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll find that typically only two of them seem to unpack the Christmas story, Luke and Matthew. Luke's description of the Christmas story starts with the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist, how an angel comes and tells his father that they're going to have a child, and that child will be called John the Baptist. Matthew's Gospel, on the other hand, the way it starts the Christmas story is it goes through the history of Jesus, his family, his genealogy, and it goes right back to Abraham. And some would say that maybe John's Gospel doesn't include a nativity story. But in fact, as we'll see today, it does pick up very importantly on the story of Christmas, and it takes us even further back in history. It takes us right back to the beginning. Let's look at stanza one. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Do those words "in the beginning" sound familiar? If you're familiar with the Bible, you might be aware that the very first words that start the Bible are in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and they say this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So when we see how John's Gospel starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning means before creation even existed. He was with God. Now, when we think of God, we think of one God and three persons. In other words, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We refer to this as the Trinity. And so Jesus is with God because he is with God the Father, but he is also God because he is part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and he was God." And just so we get really clear on this, all of this was happening in the beginning. So "in the beginning was the Word," that's how that starts, and the stanza finishes with, "He was with God in the beginning." Now, there's many different ways that people might learn or remember poems or hymns. For those of you who are auditory learners, you love to listen to things. You might read this and just the repetition of words, the flow of it is just sheer poetry to you. That's wonderful. Other people are visual learners. And one of the ways that the Bible often helps us to see is what they call a chiasm. A chiasm means a cross or an X. What it means is something happens moving forward and then it's repeated moving backwards. And this verse actually does that, where the head of the arrow, if you like, the meeting of the cross, is one of the key things they want us to know. And so let's look at this verse in a different translation. And I've highlighted in different colours the parts as we move forward and back. So "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word," that's all moving forward, now it's repeated going back, "and the Word was with God." And then we do it again. "And God was the Word. This one was in the beginning with God." So when we look at that, what the image that's pictured up in our mind is what's in red at the head of the arrow. It's the Word. We see that in both parts of it. The Word is key to this because this hymn wants us to know that Jesus is the Word. But not only that, it's been done so cleverly that we can repeat this chiasm a different way. And so look at this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And God was the Word, this one was in the beginning with God." What's the key thing now? God. So what we're seeing in the start of this is the very foundation of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And the whole gospel that John has written about Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that Jesus is God. And he wants us to know that he is with God and he is God. And so reinforcing this through picture, through flow, through poetry is all part of what John is trying to do in this first stanza. And so just to summarize that, it's telling us Jesus was with God in the beginning, before creation even came into being. And then the second stanza starts to talk about creation, that Jesus was the one who made the world. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just like stanza 1 started with "in the beginning," as did Genesis 1, again, we're going to see these parallels between this hymn and Genesis. And so let's go right back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God had created Adam, and it says here, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God breathed life into creation. God brings life. Life comes through Jesus Christ. That's what's saying here in this hymn. And when we think about this, Jesus is saying here that I am life. Let's look at some of the sayings of Jesus. Jesus, throughout John's Gospel, these are all things Jesus said about himself that are recorded in John's Gospel. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, whoever believes in me receives eternal life. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, Jesus is life. Jesus is the one who in the very beginning brought creation into existence and spoke life into it. Jesus is the one who continues to sustain life. Through Jesus comes eternal life. Jesus is life. And not only does it say that Jesus is life, it says that he is light. Again, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, once God created light, the light dispelled darkness. That's what this verse says. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So what's darkness? Well, these words in this hymn often have two meanings. We think of darkness, we think about a physical reality of darkness, don't we? It's dark. Darkness is the absence of light. So when light shines into darkness, darkness is dispelled. So light shines in the darkness, so darkness cannot overcome it because light's more powerful. But not only is John referring to darkness as the physical reality, the Bible often uses the word darkness to talk about evil. It often talks about things being very dark, being evil. And it's saying here that Jesus comes as light, and where Jesus is, his light dispels the darkness, and the evil cannot overcome what Jesus came to do. So as we look through these couple of stanzas, what we've seen so far is that in stanza one, we've seen that Jesus was there in the very beginning. He created. From stanza two, he created life. He came to give us eternal life. He's been able to do this because he is light that overcomes darkness. He is life. So stanzas one and two both speak about the awesomeness of Jesus. This is Jesus who created. This is Jesus who's just created the most beautiful world for us to live in. Now, we come to stanza three. Now, I should say here that in these verses, we've seen that there are some additional words that have been written in John's Gospel. They are like footnotes. They're like explanations that help us understand some of these additional words around the lyrics of this hymn as well. And I'm going to skip those for the sake of time today. I'm just going to stick with what we think is the original hymn. But before we look at the third stanza, I want you to stop and reflect on something. Have you ever made something for someone where you've tried to make it as beautiful or as nice or as special as you possibly can? It's something where you've really put your heart and soul into it. You've really tried to make it as special as could be. And then when the person receives it, they just take it for granted and don't even say thank you. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Or even worse, you've made something, you've put it out there, and when the people have come in, they've just trashed it. They've just trashed whatever it was that you'd made. If you've experienced that, I want you to take a moment and think about how you feel. Some people get really angry. They didn't even say thank you, I wasn't appreciated, the effort I put in wasn't noticed. Some people are upset. Some people feel really used. Others feel really betrayed by that. I want you to hang on to that emotion for a moment as we read stanza three. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. See, what's happened is that in stanzas 1 and 2, there's just been this building of the awe of Jesus. Sort of been coming to this crescendo of how amazing he is, and he's with God, and he is God, and he created everything, and it's beautiful, and he brings life, and he brings light, and he's put his heart and soul into the beauty of creation. He's made it wonderful for us, and gee, we've sort of taken Christ out of Christmas, haven't we? We've sort of not really appreciated everything he's done for us, have we? In fact, humanity at times has even trashed creation. And when we think about humanity and the wickedness of humanity, there are times that we tell lies. There are times that we've stolen things. There's times where people commit adultery, where they murder someone, where they worship other gods. And when we think about the Ten Commandments, God gave the Ten Commandments because he said, by obeying these and following these things, it sets you apart as my people. And so these five things that I just mentioned, like lying and stealing and adultery and murder and idolatry, these are all things that are part of the Ten Commandments. They're all things that we're told not to do. And yet humanity continues to do them. Humanity continues to destroy one another, and in doing so rejects God, the one who made us. Now, earlier we saw there was this double meaning in the word darkness. We saw it was both a physical reality, but it was also talking about evil. We see the same thing here now in the word world. It says, he is in the world, and though the world was made through him, there it's referring to planet Earth, the world. I'm going to fly around the world. It's referring to that. But it's also got a separate meaning. The word world in the Bible often means those who have rebelled against God or rejected God. And so sometimes you might hear someone say, oh, that's a really worldly thing. That means it's not of God. Or that person's in the world, meaning they've rejected God. And so it's saying here that although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. In other words, as humanity, many have chosen to reject Jesus, despite all that he has done to make creation beautiful for us. And not only that, not only did we not recognize him, but when he came to his own, to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel, they did not receive him either. He was rejected. And so take a moment and think back to how you felt when you've tried to make something beautiful and you put your heart and soul into it and it was either rejected or trashed or you weren't acknowledged or even thanked for it. And now think about Jesus. This is how Jesus was treated. He was the one who brought all of this into creation and was then rejected. But there's good news. It doesn't leave us in this dark place. Verse 12 goes on and says, yet to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. When people choose to accept Jesus, to receive him, to choose to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. Yes, Jesus, I choose to follow you. He says, welcome into my family. Become a child of God. You're part of the family now. And so this third stanza, this hymn, this song can be summarized as there are many who are going to reject Jesus, even though he created them. But for those who will accept him, they become part of God's family. And that leads us then into stanza 4. And this is where we really hit the Christmas theme, because it starts off with the Word became flesh. This is called, the theological term is incarnation, the technical term, incarnation. It means God becomes human. And so when the Word became flesh, flesh is talking about flesh and blood. It's talking about the physical reality of the body. It's talking about flesh and physiology. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. He became human. He came down from heaven to earth to make his dwelling among us. Again, the word dwelling doesn't just mean to live with us. The original word there is tabernacle. Tabernacle existed before the temple was built. It's a place where God would come down and dwell. It's a place where people would meet with God. It's a place where people would go to worship God. It's a place where the glory of God would come. And when the temple and the tabernacle were first commissioned, the glory of God came down and filled it, and people saw the incredible glory of God. And when Jesus came down from heaven to earth to dwell among us, to become flesh and blood, to become human, he made his dwelling among us. He tabernacles with us, and in that we get to see his glory. But see, not only that, when he came from heaven to earth, he's fully human, but he's still fully God. What it means is we get to see a real flesh and blood example of what God looks like in terms of how he would live out his life here on earth. So when he gets tempted, we get to see how God handles temptation. When people get angry at him, we get to see how God handles angry people. There's all these aspects of what happens when Jesus confronts sickness. We see how Jesus deals with that. You see, we get to see the things that God says and does through the life of Jesus Christ, because he is fully human, dwelling here on earth among us. And just as when the temple was built and God came down and filled it with his glory, it says here that we have seen his glory. Well, hang on. If all of humanity saw the glory of Jesus, why didn't everyone go racing around to follow him straight away? What's happening? That there seems that there are some who see his glory and some that don't seem to see his glory. Well, John answers this later on in his gospel. In John chapter 11, verse 40, he says, this is Jesus speaking, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" He's saying, for those who choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as the Son of God, acknowledging him as the one who brought all of creation into being, acknowledging him as the one who brings life and light, then they see the glory of God. On the other hand, he also says that there will be opportunities where God will reveal his glory, and that glory will be so amazing it will cause people to want to believe. So one of the first miracles Jesus did was to convert water into wine. And when he did that in Cana of Galilee. And it says it was one of the first signs through which he revealed his glory. And when he revealed his glory, his disciples believed in him. So you can see here that glory and belief sit together. When people choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ, they see a revelation of the glory of God. This is part of who Jesus is. And so it says here that the Word became flesh. God came down in the form of a tiny baby. He lived here among us. When we believe in him, we get to see the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And he's full of grace and truth. And I want, again, go back to that feeling you had that when you've made something for someone and it has not been appreciated, when it's been disregarded or it's been trashed, think about how you felt towards those that rejected you or those that trashed whatever it was you made. And as I said earlier, some feel angry, some feel betrayed, some feel hurt by that. When you think about Jesus, who's made this beautiful creation, and it's been rejected and people have rebelled against him, and despite that, he has grace. He has grace that he keeps loving them. He has grace that he would give up his position in heaven to come to earth and become flesh. That's incredible grace. That's incredible love directed towards us. And he's full of truth. Truth, because in the beginning he wanted to have a place where there'd be a relationship between God the Father and his creation. But when sin came in and broke that and rebellion happened, God still had a way and he would not compromise on that because he is full of truth. And so Jesus came in truth to restore, to bring life, to bring hope, to restore people back into God's family. See, back in stanza 3, we saw there that it said that he gave the right to become children of God. We become part of God's family. That's the beauty of what is happening here. And so as you reflect on this, we realize then that we have to think through, what's this actually telling us? Why is this hymn so important at the start of the good news about Jesus Christ? Well, let's ask the question, what does this hymn tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us that he's the Son of God. It tells us that he's the one who brought all of creation into being. He's the one who's full of grace. He is full of truth. He's the one who brings light into darkness. He's the one who defeated the power of evil. He's the one who brings life. He gives us life. And he is full of glory. All of this is who Jesus is. Well, what have we just learned about us? What's this hymn tell us about ourselves? It tells us that humanity has largely rejected Jesus. It's turned away from him, just as we've taken the Christ out of Christmas in many ways. But because he is full of grace and truth, if we choose to believe in him, if we choose to put our faith in him, he says, welcome into the family. Come and be part of the family of God. Come and receive eternal life as part of the family. And so then we ask ourselves, well, if we know that's who Jesus is, and we know that this is what it's telling us about ourselves, then we have to ask the question, how will I respond? And I'm not going to answer that, because that's your question. That's a question you've got to ask yourself. How do I choose to respond to who Jesus is and all that he's done? How do I choose to respond as I've heard that and I reflect on how I've lived my life? Only you can answer that, but you do need to. So take a moment now. And we do this every Sunday. We take time to stop and ask this question, to create space, to create a minute or so where there's no rush to get out of here, but just to sit and ask, what is it that I think God is saying right now? Whether it be through the songs that we sang, through the prayers, through the scripture reading, through what we've just been unpacking to try and understand that. What is God saying? And then you need to ask yourself another question. And that is, what am I going to do with that? If I believe I've heard God speaking, how do I respond? What will I do in response to what I've heard? Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was with you in the beginning, the one who was the creator, through whom all things were made, the one who, even when we rebelled against him and did so many wrong things, continues to look upon us with grace. And thank you that because Jesus lived on earth, because Jesus died on the cross for us, that we can choose to put our faith in him, we can choose to believe in him and become part of the family. And if, as you've heard this morning, if that's something that you haven't made a decision to do before, but you want to do that today, then I invite you just to join with me. I'm going to pray and just ask you to say these similar words, or in your own words, along the same lines as what I'm praying. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe that you made me. And I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. For when I have rebelled against you and done things my way instead of yours, I'm sorry for doing this. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I ask that you would forgive my sins, that you would make me part of your family. And so I ask you into my life, I ask you into my heart to be my Lord and Saviour. Because from now on I always want to live the way that you want me to. And I thank you. And so, Father God, we thank you that this morning, as we've been unpacking this, that we've been learning about Jesus as light and life. And thank you that if someone's just prayed this prayer, and for those who have prayed this prayer or a similar prayer at some time in their past, and they know that Jesus lives in them, that they carry light and they carry life. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go forward from here today, that we would carry the light of Jesus Christ into the world around about us. That we would speak life through our words, and that our words would bring life and hope into the world around about us. And so, Lord, I pray blessings upon your people, your family, each one here, as we go out of here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.